Good morning, and God bless you. I want to start this morning's study by reading a psalm, or the beginning of a psalm, in Psalm 139. The psalmist tells us of something that we sometimes forget. David cries out in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we know that you are with us, that you know all things. You know the decisions we're going to make before we make them, and you know where we'll be throughout our entire life. You have your hand upon our lives, and even if we don't surrender our lives to you, you know all things. But Lord, when we surrender our hearts to you, we know that we are now working in concert with you, that our decisions are in accordance with your word and your will, and it makes it easier, certainly it makes it possible for us to experience the fullness of your blessings. So this morning I pray that our study in the blessings of Jacob on eight of his sons, would help us to reflect on our lives and to look forward knowing that you control all things, that you know our hearts and that you know where we'll be and that you know exactly what things we need to be involved in and you know our strengths, our weaknesses, the things we're going to accomplish, where we're going to live, and the day that we're going to pass into eternity. Because you know all things, we can trust you with all things, and that's exactly what we ask for you to do today, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is truly in control, but it doesn't mean that you have no control. It doesn't mean that you have nothing to say about how you live your life. In fact, you have quite a bit to say about your life and how you live it. But God is still sovereign, and as Jacob is blessing his sons, and we've looked at four of them already, in chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, and in verse 13, where we left off last week, these next eight sons receive a blessing that is very different than the blessings of the first four. The first four, except for Judah, the first three were really more of a curse. At least it was a revelation of the things that would happen, not all good things that would happen in the lives of the eldest sons of Jacob. When we got to Judah and we realized that God had a plan to work through Judah's life and his descendants, including bringing the Messiah through the tribe of Judah as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But now we enter the other lesser known children. You know, when you look up the cast of a movie, oftentimes all of the stars will be listed first. And then, you know, later on you'll see, you know, the people that were also in the movie. And it seems like that once we get past the first four, the other sons pretty much, for the most part, not all of them, seem to be less important, but that's not true. It's just that they were not at the forefront of some of what Jacob was saying about his children. And we start with Zebulun. And maybe you didn't even know that Zebulun was a tribe. But Zebulun is a tribe, and what we're doing here is going through these different children, according to the blessing that Jacob has as he's coming to the end of his life, and as he looks at it, out at his sons gathered around him, certain children are receiving a prophecy about their lives that's not flattering, that's not encouraging. But when we get to Zebulun, things are different now. This is more about what God's going to do in the future through them and their descendants. And it starts with Zebulun. And let's just look at verse 13. And there are observations to be made about us in our lives as we look at the blessings of each of these children. Now here we see Zebulun in verse 13 will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Now it's interesting, this is less about Zebulun and more about where Zebulun and the tribe of Zebulun will ultimately live. Now that's interesting. Why is that important? Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but where we decide to live and where we end up in our lives, maybe where we buy a home or where we ultimately move to, is extremely important in terms of how we live and what our life will be like. It can be very different. For example, if you happen to move to California, your life might be very different than if you moved to Texas or Florida. And that's why many people are leaving the state of California to go to some of these other states. We live in New Jersey. But it's interesting because New Jersey is a blue and a red state. That is to say that most of the state is very conservative, but where we live, not so much. So where you live depends on the town you live in. Your experience, if your children are in public school, what kind of experience they'll have in public school has a lot to do with the town you live in and who's on the Board of Education. So when we talk about living in a particular place, it's more than just, oh, I like the seashore. Which, of course, if you live in New Jersey, you probably do. What we're seeing here is that Jacob predicted that the descendants of Zebulun would live on or near the seacoast of the promised land. Now, what this means is that their interests would lie toward the sea and their trade from the sea. We're seeing this prediction, and this is this son, this group of descendants of Zebulun, it's not so much about Zebulun's character, it's simply about his future. It's about where he would live. This was fulfilled when they received their allotment of land in Joshua chapter 19, verse 10. Now let me explain, because we're not there yet, we won't be there for some time. But in the book of Joshua, after the conquest, they divided up the land, the promised land, and they did it by casting lots. That is, through some type of random determination, they determined all of the different lots or tribal lands, and it wasn't done by preference, and it wasn't done by election or by someone's choices. It was done randomly. So how could Jacob have known where Zebulun would ultimately be? Because this is a prophecy. This is God speaking through Jacob about the tribe of Zebulun. So as we understand this, let's remember, God knows, as we opened with in Psalm 139, when we sit up, when we sit down, he knows where we'll be, he knows all of our ways. And so the first point today as we look at the tribe of Zebulun is that God knows all your ways. God knows where you're going. God knows where you'll be. And you can trust a God who knows all things and directs your path. We understand this. But their allotment of land was the territory that bordered on the Sea of Galilee. So that's why we talk about being on the sea. They were actually on the Sea of Galilee. And it also encompassed the future cities of Cana and Galilee, which we're familiar with in the New Testament regarding the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. But Jacob predicted that their territory would extend on or near the border of Sidon, and they would interact and trade with the Sidonians, a people to the north. The Sidonians were in the area of what is today Lebanon, to the north of Israel. And so the Sidonians to the north, and all of this was fulfilled when they received their allotment of land. So though it seemed random, and so many things in life seem random, don't they? So many things seem random. Like, well, you know, I never thought that I would live in New Jersey, you know, but one thing led to the other, and I took a job, or I went to school, and I met someone, and, you know, maybe you're from New Jersey, and you thought, I can't believe I'm still here, I didn't get out of this state. How do you think I feel? I was born in this city, actually. A hospital called Beth Israel no longer exists where it was. In the city of Passaic, on my birth certificate, it says Passaic. So how do you think I feel? So I grew up across the river in a town known as East Rutherford, and it's still home for me. And then later on moved to Montclair, and now I live in the Caldwells. But the point is, I'm still right here. And there are a lot of my friends and family member that have moved west. Most of my family now is over in the area of Pennsylvania or on the border of Pennsylvania. A lot of people moving out of the area. But why am I still here, you might say? Well, I'm here because this is what God knew was for me. The way he predicted the tribe of Zebulun would be where they are, he knew all along, he knows all my ways, he knew where I had been called to live, he made it possible for me to purchase a lovely home in the area that I live in, and when I look at those things, I thank God for his many blessings. But I know that they're not just blessings that were according to my will, they're blessings that were according to his will. So maybe you've just purchased a home, or maybe you're thinking about purchasing a home. Or maybe you're thinking about moving out of the area. What's more important than whether or not you do those things is, what does God have for you? Has he shown you where you are to live and how you are to live and what things you're supposed to do, what job you're supposed to take, where you're supposed to raise your children? Those are very important questions. Far too many Christians, they just take it for granted that they get to make those decisions. But the consequences of those decisions are severe if you step outside the will of God. Amen? So, as it relates to Zebulun, his prophecy was about where he would live. Let's look at Issachar. In verses 14 and 15, we read, Issachar is a raw-boned donkey, lying down between two saddlebags. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. So this is different. This is not so much where Issachar would live. This is more about how Issachar would live. That is, the tribe of Issachar. How they would live. Here Jacob predicts that they would be a strong but complacent tribe. They're likened to a donkey. Now, a donkey is a beast of burden. It is, by nature, domesticated. People use donkeys to carry things, to transport things. Michelle and I, this last week, were watching some old photographs on a YouTube channel of our country right at the beginning of photography, and it was quite interesting to see. Most of the transportation that you saw was horses and mules. Like, not that long ago, you know what I mean? Not that long ago. You had, let's say, 150 years ago. This country was built not with motor cars at that time, but you have teams of horses carrying things. And I looked at that. I thought, my goodness, how important horses were to our economy and to our culture and to the building of our nation. Of course, once the motor car or the automobile became popular, that changed. But we still grade and rate cars by this. What? Horsepower. So that gives you an understanding of how much a beast of burden or a horse was important, how important they were to economies and to culture and to all that we accomplished here in America over the last couple hundred years. But I say that because Issachar was likened unto one of these beasts. Strong and complacent. It's interesting, think about it, because if a donkey, which we describe as stubborn, but if a donkey decided to just buck the system and said, I'm not doing this anymore, you know, they get a donkey union, and they decide, well, we're not doing this anymore, they would be in trouble. But it's interesting, yes, they're strong, but complacent. That is, they would be extremely satisfied with only a portion of their territory. They were given a larger territory, but they were really kind of just complacent. And this was fulfilled in the lives of the tribe of Issachar when they failed to fully conquer the Canaanites. God said, go into your land and conquer the enemy. And they got into the land and they sort of scoped out where they wanted to live, but they never really exceeded their boundaries. And when you see this, it really speaks to the fact that many of us are not reaching our full potential. God wants to do more, and you may be a strong person, but you're satisfied with less than you should be. Now, conversely, if you become greedy and you want more than you should have, that's a different story. But here we're talking about the person that's satisfied with less than God has for them. And that is unfortunate because God wants to do so much in and through our lives. And it's important to be strong and to be content, but not complacent. And let's just speak spiritually for a minute. Because I think it's important in both areas. We can speak in matters of finances and in matters of accomplishment, yes. But spiritually, I think there are many Christians that stop short of everything God has for them. Are you striving for good things? Are you looking at the opportunities? Pastor Sal mentioned in the announcements that, you know, there are needs. There are always needs in ministry. We have a slide that often will come up that talks about all the opportunities to serve, and there's always opportunities in children's ministry, certainly, to assist or just to be there, maybe to provide help or assistance, or to teach a class. And many of you have those skills and abilities, and you're called to it, but you're not doing it, and in that case, maybe you should. And then there are some that shouldn't because they're not called, and that's fine. We never put pressure on anyone to step outside their calling. However, whether it's helping out with the slides, you know, those slides that show up on the screen that help you to worship, they're controlled not by AI. Okay. Although they do have some apps that actually do that. You know that? They have some apps where the worship leader turns the page on his app and it changes it on there. Something tells me it won't work very well. But we still use human power for that. So if you're interested, we really need another person in the rotation. So maybe that's something you think, I don't know how I can serve. Well, there's an opportunity to serve. And of course, always with sound. We have two wonderful engineers, sound engineers here. But you know, maybe you'd like to learn how to do that. Listen, this is a plug for helping out. But listen, we certainly could train you to do that. And it's a valuable skill to know how to do that. Been doing that for almost my whole life. So anyway, the point is that there are opportunities in front of you, and if you don't make the most of the opportunities, as the Bible says, you will come up short. At the end of your life, you're going to look back and you're saying, I could have done so many things. Why didn't I? Was I afraid? Was I just not making the most of the opportunities? Did I not reach my full potential? Could I have done more and been more for Christ? Spiritually in service, but also in devotion. You've heard me say this many times. But being here on time is important because it sets your heart right in worship. If you're missing out on the time of worship, you know, you're missing out. You're not reaching your full potential as a worshiper. Oh, Pastor Tim, you can worship at home. Yes, you can. But you can also worship with us collectively. So I want to encourage you going into this new year. I say this all the time. Get here 5 minutes before the service starts, not 15 minutes afterward, and you'll get to experience worship. And again, experience and achieve or perhaps just reach your full potential. So Issachar was not going to do that. Jacob predicted they would ultimately be oppressed by others because they didn't take care of what they needed to take care of. They came up short. They would quickly submit as slaves to the neighboring peoples, and this was fulfilled during the time of the judges. See, when you don't press forward, if you're not moving forward, then you end up moving backwards. And what happens when you don't reach or strive to reach your full potential, inevitably, you don't just stand still. You tend to go backwards. Have you noticed that? We call that backsliding. You know, there's no front sliding. You press forward, but if you don't press forward, you backslide. Because if you just do nothing, you don't just stand still, you regress. So Issachar and this blessing, which is a bit of a blessing, but really just a prophecy, teaches us we need to look to reach our full potential, because if you don't, you will end up being the servant of others. Now, it's not a bad thing to serve people in Christ, but there are many people that end up achieving so much less, and actually when it comes right down to it, when you look at their life, they could have done so much more, but they end up serving other people, they end up submitting themselves as slaves to the culture or to the neighboring peoples, and this is what happened to Issachar and his descendants, okay? Now let's look at the next one, Dan. Now in Dan, we see in verses 16 through 17, Dan, we're told, will provide justice for his people, as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. Now, as we've looked at Issachar, we saw the weakness of that tribe. That was one of the things we saw in Issachar, but we all have weaknesses, right? We all have flaws. There are things that really we need to address in our lives because they're areas of growth. But in the case of Dan, we're looking at a strength. And we all have strengths too, don't we? And we're told the strength of Dan is that he would provide justice or judge within Israel. By the way, the Hebrew word for Dan means, literally, he provides justice. So he was living up to his name, and the name itself was a prophecy. And Jacob takes that and capitalizes on that truth and then expands upon it to tell us that the tribe of Dan would be a tribe of justice or a tribe that would judge. Now, it's at least worth mentioning that this was fulfilled through Samson, the Danite of the tribe of Dan who judged Israel. One of the most famous judges, if not the most famous judge, right, in the book of Judges. Samson. We all know the story of Samson. There have been many movies made about it. But he became a judge. And it describes really not only Samson, but the ministry or the culture of the Danites, because Jacob predicted they would be like poisonous snakes within Israel, going after those that would try to harm Israel. Now, this may refer to the guerrilla tactics against their oppressors that they used when they were attacked by the Philistines. They actually bordered on the land of the Philistines, and we know that Samson had a lot of interaction with the Philistines. But we see this described here. This was fulfilled during the time of Judges. And so just looking at the strength, and it's important to know our strengths as well as our weaknesses. See, one of the things you learn, you have to be honest. We call that being self-actualized. It means understanding, I'm good at some things. I have some gifts. You know, okay, like Zebulun, I know where God has called me to be, but like Issachar, I know I have a weakness. I have to address that. But like Dan, we have strengths. There's things we're good at. And it's important, you know, one of the things that's a challenge is when you're trying to do something you're not necessarily naturally gifted to do, right? For me, in music, that was something that happened and came to me very easily. But it really comes down to this. When I tried to learn Spanish, and I was able to ultimately learn to speak Spanish, it was hard. It took me years. And I was like, Lord, there's a gift. It's called the gift of tongues. Why don't you just give me that gift? This is hard. So there are things that come easily. There are things that don't come so easily. You need to know your weaknesses. They come easily, but not in a bad way. But wait a minute. What are you good at? What are your strengths? Are you aware of the things you're good at? Have you become self-actualized in this that you understand? I'm good at this. I'm comfortable speaking to people. You know, I'm comfortable in this role, in a leadership role, or in a service role, or speaking or teaching children. What are you good at? Dan was a tribe that was all about justice. Now, there are many people that have this gene, if you will. I say that loosely, but they have this desire for justice. I'm not talking about vengeance. They're the people that ultimately become judges and lawyers, hopefully. Lawyers that want to be concerned about justice. Sadly, there are many people in the legal profession, lawyers that, well, they're more about injustice. But justice, I think about police officers, right? And, you know, my brother recently retired as a police officer, but before that he was a combat veteran, and now he's going to law school. You might say he has that gene, if you will, that justice gene. He loves justice. He loves the law. And so I realized there are certain people that's their gifting. They want things to be right. And they have a very clear understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And they side on the right. And I think to be a good officer of the law or an officer of the court, whatever it is you're called to do, you have to have that desire for what's right, justice. By the way, that's a good thing, isn't it? Amen? And so we're looking now at the future in our nation, and hopefully these cabinet positions in the White House and the administration will be like Dan. We'll be concerned about justice, not vengeance, but justice, because our nation is in desperate need of it. So if you're the kind of person that, you know, that's your thing, there's a place for you in our society. There's certainly a place for you in churches and in ministries. But whatever your strength is, it doesn't matter if that's your strength or not. Know your strength. Know what you're good at. You know, one of the things that I like to ask people when I'm sizing them up for ministry or to be involved is, well, what kind of things do you like to do? What things are you good at? You know, I remember the first time I ever met a missionary. His name is Bob Probert. He came to our church and he spoke on a Sunday morning. And he used to do some short to midterm missions trips. He would take people on missions trips. And I had never even heard of such a thing, really. But I remember him talking about being a missionary. And I was in the front row. And there I was listening. And he said something. Most people are afraid to talk about missions and go on a missions trip because they're afraid they're going to have to eat bugs. And it's funny because I actually hate bugs. I don't know anyone that really likes them, but I don't want to eat them. And, you know, you always think about Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, right? I don't want to eat monkey brains. I don't want to eat bugs. And he said, you know something? If God has called you to a place where they eat bugs, he's going to give you a desire to eat bugs. The point he was trying to make is, if you're called to do something, it's going to come naturally or supernaturally. You're going to be the kind of person that enjoys being in the environment that God has called you. Some people might think that being in the nursery is a fate worse than death. But try to keep my wife out of the nursery, right? It really comes down to who you are. So with the tribe of Dan, may I encourage you, not only learn to address your weaknesses, learn to understand and identify your strengths. Let's go on. Because what happens in verse 18 is amazing to me. Because as Jacob is declaring these prophecies over his children, he gets to verse 18. He says, I look for your deliverance. That word can also be translated salvation. I look for your deliverance or your salvation, O Lord Jehovah. And you might think, well, that's nice. But, you know, after he's prophesied over, let's see, what did we had four last week. We're up to another three today, so we're at number seven. So after he prophesies over seven children, he says this. He says, oh, in verse 18, I look for your deliverance, O Lord. But if you look at the original Hebrew, I find this fascinating because he cries out for the Lord to deliver his descendants by using the Hebrew word Yeshua. The word for deliverance or salvation is Yeshua. And this is a Hebrew translation of the Greek name Jesus. Interesting. First mention of the word deliverance or salvation in the scriptures. First time Yeshua is used. Not the only, but the first time. And his prayer seems connected to the messianic prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the hope of mankind that Messiah would come. And on Wednesday evenings, we're studying in the book of Isaiah. And I believe we're going into chapter 50. And, you know, we're looking at the scriptures that speak of Messiah. Yeshua. God is salvation. Yeshua. So if we go back over this Hebrew and we read it in that way, what Jacob is saying, I look for Yeshua, O Jehovah. And may that always be the sentiment of our heart, to look for God's salvation, but specifically and especially in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Amen? I like that kind of stuff, but we'll move on. Now we get to Gad and his descendants. And in verses 18 through 19, we read, verse 19, Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Now that's interesting. I don't know that I'd be happy if my father said that about me, but basically what we're seeing here is that there are trials that will come into the life of the tribe of Gad. He predicted that they would be attacked by a band of raiders. Now the Hebrew word for Gad can actually mean attack or band of raiders. So again, just like Dan, he's speaking to the name, and so many times in the Old Testament especially, children were named and they lived up to their name. And not always, but most of the time, it seems that there was a divine inspiration in the naming of children. So that someone was named, but they actually became what their name means. I think of Isaac, you know, which means laughter. My nephew was named Isaac, and my goodness, we couldn't have been a better name. Loves to laugh. So it's not always true, but it's interesting how often it is true. And you can see this throughout the scriptures. So I caution you, when you name your children, it goes a little bit farther than that. It goes to the point of, how do you speak about your children? Or what do you say about your children? You know, calling them names would probably be a bad thing, because they're likely to live up to whatever you call them. That's the point I'm trying to make. But when we talk about naming a child, you know, I was just speaking with someone recently about this. You know, my name, I was talking with Eddie. We were hanging out on Wednesday, and Eddie Mack, and I was talking about how everyone in my family, the first male child, had to be named Anthony. It was just my grandfather's name, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And my grandmother made it clear that that's the way it was supposed to be. And then my mother named me Timothy, and that did not go over well. I remember from the time I was very little, my grandfather saying, don't worry, when you turn 18, I'm going to take you down to City Hall, and we're going to change your name. I think he was serious. So I didn't follow the Italian rules of naming a child. It didn't matter how many cousins I had named Anthony, I was supposed to be Anthony. But my mom named me Timothy, and it means honoring God. Now listen, on a good day, maybe. But I'm trying with my life to live up to my name. Sometimes I do. But the point I'm trying to make is, you know, maybe God inspired my mom to name me that? I don't know, but it's kind of interesting, right? And maybe your name, you know what your name means and you're not thrilled with what it means, but what's important is, are you living up to the name of God? Are you living up to the name of Jesus? Are you living up to your name as a Christian? Well, Gad, essentially, again, means attacker, band of raiders. This was fulfilled throughout Israel's history. The tribe of Gad settled on the east side of the Jordan, which means that they were more exposed on the Transjordan than they would have been on the west of the Jordan. So they were often attacked by the descendants of Ishmael and Esau. And these types of raids are recorded on a 9th century stone called the Moabite stone that I know Pastor Raj is familiar with. So that is interesting. History testifies to these things being true. And so Jacob predicted that they would also retaliate after they were attacked, and they were valiant fighters and usually prevailed. And this was fulfilled throughout their history. Not a bad thing. You know, that's what they were called to be, fighters. And that's basically what's being said here, that they would be fighters. But the thing about fighters is they're in a fight. I know that seems obtuse, but listen. For many of us, for us to experience what God has called us to experience, it means we're in a fight. And you all know we're in a spiritual battle, amen? But maybe some of you are in more than a spiritual battle. Maybe you're the kind of person you often find yourself in a fight. Maybe you're a member of the military and fighting is what you're trained to do. There are people among us, Christians, who are called to be in the fight. That is their calling. That is their gifting. And you might say, well, as Christians, aren't we supposed to be peaceful? Yeah, we are, to a point. But there's a spiritual battle out there. And I know that there are many Christians who, when they see an opportunity for spiritual warfare, their sword is out, shing, the shield is up, and they're ready to go. That may not describe you, but there are many people. There are actually members of our congregation, leaders that provide security. You're all in here nice and safe. And you don't know that there's security in our church, but there is. Now, why is that important? Because we live in a crazy world, don't we? And so we don't identify them. We don't have them come up and, you know, talk about security. The whole point of having security is you don't see it. You don't know what's happening, but I assure you it is. We're very, very diligent about providing security. Protect everyone here while you're here. Protect your children while you're here worshiping with us, because unfortunately, we all know all too well that many churches have been the target of demonically inspired people. So just understand, whatever your gifting is, listen, there is a place for you in the body of Christ. But while this was their gifting, I'm not saying necessarily their strength, although it was probably that. This was their gifting. Just understand, conflict. Conflict is a part of life. If you try to avoid conflict, it never goes well. You have to deal with conflict. You can't run away from it. And so God knows what trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges you are going to face in life. It may be a child that is difficult. It may be a situation that is difficult. Maybe you have a neighbor that's difficult. Or maybe at work you face difficulty. God knows who you are, and He will allow you to experience conflict, and you can't run away from it. And so, again, God knows all of our ways. He knows what we're called to face and what we're called to experience. And so that's the lesson of the tribe of Gad, I think, for us in personal application. Now we get to Asher. Asher in verse 20. It says, Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Now, some of you guys out there are thinking, yeah, I'm of the tribe of Asher. Rich food, delicacies fit for a king. You know, these are the guys that line up to take Ozempic, right? Hey, listen. The tribe of Asher was financially successful. That's the point. It wasn't so much that they ate too much. It's that they had a quality of food that was only given to rich people. And there are some people that are blessed financially. And I know a few people who have, wow, a lot of money, and they're the most generous people you've ever seen. So generous, so giving, so caring. And there are some people that are not like that. But as we look at Asher, Jacob predicted they would enjoy rich foods compared to the other tribes. I mean, you can really tell a person by how much they'll spend at a restaurant, can't you? Think about it. If you go to a pizza place, which, by the way, oftentimes has very good food, or you go to a very high-priced Italian restaurant, which not always has good food, it kind of speaks to who you are. What part of the class system are you a part of, you know? Are you upper class, lower class? Well, Asher was a people that really appreciated the finer things of life. See, I appreciate the finer things of life. I don't want to pay for them, but I appreciate them. But here he predicted that they would enjoy rich foods. They would have an abundance of food of the finest quality. This was fulfilled when they received their allotment of land. They received a very good portion of land, agriculturally rich. You see, they settled on the east side of the Jordan, and they were often, they settled on the west of Jordan, and their territory was on the seacoast. So you had Gad all the way on the eastern side of the Jordan, but you had Asher on the west. And the western border of their territory was right on the seacoast, the Mediterranean Sea. Their northern border was near the Phoenician city of Zidon, which we talked about, again, in the area of what is today Lebanon. But Jacob predicted that they would experience material prosperity. And we all want that, right? We all want to do well. Well, they would enjoy the luxuries of an affluent culture. And this was also fulfilled when they received their allotment of land. They had immediate access to the maritime trade of the Mediterranean, which is what made them prosperous. But they were also negatively influenced towards spiritual degeneracy. You see, the problem with being prosperous and wealthy is oftentimes your heart can be given to those things, right? The love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows that ruin men, plunge them into destruction and ruin. That's what Paul tells us. Now, the problem with that way of thinking is it's not a bad thing to be prosperous. Although, unfortunately, there are many ministries that make that the point, and sadly, there are many people that make that their life's desire. It's okay to be prosperous, but you have to maintain the right heart. So, speaking to those of you who maybe this isn't your problem, then you can ignore this one. But if this is your issue, you've been so successful. You know, your business has done well. Your family is doing very well. You get to enjoy the finer things of life. You don't balance your checkbook. Your investments have done exceptionally well, especially over the last couple of months. And you're thinking, yeah, I don't have a care in the world. Don't be like the rich old fool who tears down his barn. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. You know, I'm going to get more and more and more. Here's the problem. You can give your heart to these things. So your dangers as a prosperous and wealthy person, your opportunities are greater, your dangers are also greater, because it's very easy to lose your heart to things. And so if you are so blessed to have much and have been so richly blessed by God, beware. Take heed lest you fall. The best possible place to be, in my opinion, is to be wealthy. And by the way, I think as Americans, we're probably all much wealthier than anyone else in the world. But even within our culture, let's say you're a billionaire. I was just looking at a list of the billionaires, the richest people in each state. It showed up on my news feed. I said, let me look at this and see who's who, you know. And they started with West Virginia, and the richest person in West Virginia that they talked about was Jim Justice, who I think actually was the governor, and then actually I think he ran for the Senate, right? So anyway, all that to say that I think he was worth like a billion. And they started, that was the lowest of the 50 states, and then District of Columbia. So think about it. The least wealthiest person of the wealthiest people is worth a billion. So there are a lot of very wealthy people in our culture. Okay, maybe we're not worth a billion, but even if you're worth a million, or even if you're worth less, can I just caution you? The best place to be is to have much and not give your heart to it. So the challenge for those of us, and I consider myself one of those people, and not because, you know, I make a huge amount of money as the pastor of this church, but because when I was in the world and I had a career, God abundantly blessed my wife and I. You know, so I was able to take the salary that I still have for the last 20 years. I don't need a raise. God blessed us abundantly when we were in the world making our salaries and our investments such that we don't need to give our hearts to money. But we have all of our needs met. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I thank God for his many blessings. And I consider myself like Asher. I really do. And sometimes I even think to myself, Lord, you're so good to me. I have so much. But I try to live my life in a way where those things don't own me. And I thank God. Michelle and I thank God. We've been able to do that, but it's not without the challenge. You have to keep continually remind yourself, I don't need that. Just because I can afford it doesn't mean I need it or that I should have it. Believe me, I'm susceptible to all the same things. Sometimes I'll see a home with very high ceilings and lots of rooms, and I think, man, I could put a dojo in that room. And then I think to myself, they gave me the key to the dojo. I just got to go to the dojo. No big deal. I don't need a bigger home to heat, especially right now with the cold. And I keep holding my heart in check, and it makes me content and happy. And you know something? I would rather have much and not be given to it. Because the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. So maybe Asher speaks to you. Be careful. Because it's great to have much, but it's very dangerous. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay, let's get to Naphtali in verse 21. You probably didn't think all these lessons were going to come out of a few blessings in Genesis 49. But if you meditate on the scriptures, God will speak to you. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Naphtali is a doe set free. Interesting. That bears beautiful fawns. So that speaks of fertility. That speaks of blessing as well. But really, more than anything else, notice the word free. Free, because most of the world doesn't understand this word. Most of the world has no concept of freedom. Most of the world doesn't know what liberty or freedom even looks like. We are so fortunate in our nation, amen, to have freedom, freedom, freedom. It's not freedom to do wrong, it's freedom to do right. People came from all over the world and still do to experience the freedom that we experience in our nation. Now here, Jacob is predicting that the descendants of Naphtali would enjoy a generous amount of freedom. They would be strong enough to remain free from their oppressors. Now this was fulfilled through another Naphtalite, Barak. He judged Israel, and it's recorded in Judges 4. He freed the people from their oppressors. And Jacob predicted also that they would be characterized by their eloquence of words. Now, why you didn't see that is because of the language. The Hebrew for fawns can also be translated words. Fawns, words. And so it doesn't show up to those of us who are not familiar with the original language. But as we read it, Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful words. So yes, fawns, but poetically speaking also, or at least figuratively, means words. So, all of this was fulfilled in the Bible. In the book of Judges 4 and 5, not only Barak, but we have Deborah, who, of course, is well known for being a judge in Israel. And we have the Song of Deborah, which are some very beautiful words. This was fulfilled through the Song of Deborah and Barak. And so you have a prophecy about a group of people who understood freedom, and they fought for freedom. It didn't come to them because they were complacent. They fought for freedom. They made sure that they were free. Now, I just want to talk to the person who understands bondage. Because while there are people that are enslaved to their possessions, like we talked about in just a few minutes ago, there are people that are not free. Christians who are not free. They should be, because if the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And yet, many of us struggle with being in bondage to sin. Habits. Addictions. Now, I'm not even going to try to be funny, because this actually annoys me a little bit. I do understand that there are those who are struggling with drugs and alcohol. I do. And those that are struggling with it, good, they're struggling with it. You know, they want to be free. It is a challenge, because their bodies are screaming out, their minds are screaming out, their emotions screaming out for the substance or whatever it is that they're enslaved to. Their sexual bondage, sexual addictions. There are all types of addictions and all types of things that people are enslaved to. But this morning, as I sat at a green light, because the person in front of me is so addicted to their screen that, God forbid, at a red light, they don't take out their phone. And I don't know what it is you people do with those smartphones. I don't own a smartphone. But why is it exactly that you need to check it at a red light? Could the text you received in the last 3 seconds been that important? Now, heaven forbid, but people actually are driving on the highway with the phone in front of them. That is just, how can I say this nicely, stupid. On a level that I can't even begin to talk about. But so I'm sitting there, and I'm Sunday morning, beeping the horn. The first one didn't wake her out of her sleep. And then the second one, then the car started to move, and I thought to myself, what could be so important that you need to check your smartphone constantly? And I believe it was Jonathan Swift who wrote Gulliver's Travels. When he was describing the observations of, I believe, the Lilliputians, the little small people, and as they were watching Gulliver, they were trying to figure out what this one object was in his pocket. And as it turned out, it was a pocket watch. And they deduced, having never seen a pocket watch, that the pocket watch must be either some type of timekeeping device or his God, because he consults it so much. What are you addicted to? I hope it's not screens. I really do. Because I don't know if you realize that they program these things to make you addicted to them. You know, the Facebook scroll? I mean, I don't do that. But the Facebook scroll, this? 3 hours later. Think about that. What is it that you are given to that you can't control? Freedom. That's what Naphtali was able to achieve, but it came through struggle and striving. It didn't come through complacency. And by the way, one of the other things I'll mention on this subject, and I'm so grateful the Lord enabled me to factor in smartphones into this message today. It literally happened this morning, and the Lord gave me the application, but words, beautiful words. You know, if you're caught up in an addiction, whatever it is, it usually takes you out of fellowship. Whatever it is, it usually takes you away from communication. Words are communication. You understand that? Screens are not communication. Very limited form of texting and emailing. That's not really true communication, face-to-face communication. And so I'll say this. If you want your life to be free and full of words, put down the phone. And be a person of character who's free from all addictions, those and others, and a person who has something to say and that people need and want to hear. Amen? I noticed nobody took out their phone during that application. Okay, we'll close this up now. Here we are. We're going to look at Joseph. Now, you remember that Joseph was one of, if not the favorite son of Jacob. He certainly had been blessed already by Jacob in previous studies, but now we see Joseph in verses 22 through 26. And here's a lengthier blessing. We'll read it in its entirety, 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you. Because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and the womb, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Now, he's speaking of a lot of blessing upon the tribe of Joseph. But remember that Joseph had brought much blessing to the tribe of Israel. Because of God having brought him through those difficult times, Joseph found himself to be in charge of, as the governor of the land of Egypt. And so he brought many blessings. And of course, he's also the favored son, the heir, if you will, the heir of Jacob. So he has much to say. Here he predicted, Jacob predicted, that they would become an extremely fruitful tribe within Israel. They would increase in numbers compared to the other tribes. In fact, this was fulfilled in the wilderness when they became the largest tribe. And it's interesting, the tribes of Joseph were broken into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, and together they were overwhelmingly larger than anything or any other tribe. So he predicted that they would become an extremely strong tribe within Israel, that they would be anointed with the Lord's power to defeat their enemies, and of course this was also fulfilled throughout Israel's history. He blessed Ephraim and Manasseh as mighty princely tribes within Israel that would lead Israel spiritually and culturally through their great influence. And that is the word we want to focus in on, influence. This was fulfilled when Ephraim became one of the two dominant tribes in Israel. They ultimately led the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, but sadly, they also led them into idolatry and spiritual corruption through their influence. Now, influence is an important thing. In fact, I don't know if you realize this, but now there's a new career. It's relatively new, maybe over the last decade. An influencer. Now, there's been influencers throughout history, but nowadays, an influencer describes a person who's online that affects a lot of people because they have a lot of followers, and everything they say and do is followed by others. It's not a bad thing. It can be. You can be a good influencer or a bad influence. We're told that Joseph would be an influencer. In the beginning, the tribe of Joseph, well, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who were the two sons of Joseph, influenced Israel in a good way. But over time, sadly, they started to influence them in a bad way. So I want to talk about your influence. What is your influence on the people around you? Are you influencing them for good? Are you influencing them for evil? Are people affected in a better way or worse way by your behavior and your actions? You see, here's the big thing. I'm going to say this. Children are influenced more than adults by the actions of people around them because they're learning. Their brains are being formed neurologically. And so parents and other adults, you have an opportunity to influence children so that when they're old, they won't depart from the truth. Right? Teach them in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. The idea is you have given them something. They still have to make choices, but how are you influencing the people around you? Joseph was going to be extremely influential on Israel. As I said, though, sadly, later on in their history, they influenced 10 of the northern tribes to turn to idolatry. How are you influencing the people around you? That's an important question. Influence for good. You can't control anyone or anything, and without the Holy Spirit, you can't even control yourself. But you can influence people tremendously by your behavior, your words, and your actions. Amen? Finally, let's wrap this up. Benjamin. One little verse about Benjamin, verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the plunder. Now, that's very interesting because we're told here by Jacob in his blessing that the tribe of Benjamin would become a dangerous and a vicious tribe within Israel. Very strong people. They're compared to a ravenous wolf devouring its prey. This was fulfilled during the time of the judges as well, especially in Judges 19 and 20. They were among the toughest fighters within Israel. In fact, they went to war with the other 11 tribes, and they were nearly successful in their battle against the other 11 tribes. One tribe, much smaller than all the other tribes put together, nearly won the conflict. Ultimately, they lost. But the point is, they were tough. They were tough, thick-skinned people, bless you, tough people. And Jacob predicted they would devour the prey, divide the plunder, and they were described as being very successful in their military endeavors, and this, of course, was fulfilled during the reign of Saul, Israel's first king of the tribe of Benjamin. And so Jacob is giving each of his sons an appropriate blessing, given their character and the destiny of their tribes. But here's what I want to say about Benjamin, practically speaking, as I ask the worship team to come up, or Pastor Russ, or whoever's coming up. I think that there's a place for tough people. Maybe people talk about you and they describe, oh, he's a little rough. She's a little rough. She's tough. She's got a thick skin, but she's tough. You know what? You might think, I need to soften up a little bit. Maybe I'm too tough. Or maybe God has called you to be tough. There's some tough people in this world who can handle a lot. Maybe you're one of them. And maybe you're trying to figure out, like, where do I find a place in this world? Is there a place for me in God's plan? Well, being tough, listen, there's a definite place in this world and in the church for being a person who can take a lot. A person who can bear up under the difficulties of life. By the way, over the last couple of years, through the COVID years and afterward, it was the people who were tough who got through it. Maybe you were among the people that were hiding in your house. I wasn't, but maybe you were scared. Maybe you let the media lie to you. You know something? I read an article this week. This is so stinking sad. The article literally said, after the investigation into the COVID restrictions, that literally every one of them was a lie. That everything they called a conspiracy was actually true. That depressed me a little bit. Because it was only the tough people who were willing to be dragged into prison. It was only the tough people who were willing to defy the ridiculous orders of this Marxist movement. It's only the tough people who stood up to be counted. The tough people. Like ravenous wolves, if you will. The tough people, like the tribe of Benjamin. You know, these are the leaders in our world. Those that stand up and are even willing to get shot in the ear. These are the people that are willing to stand up to power and say, no, you're wrong. People of conviction. Maybe you're a person of conviction this morning. I want to applaud you. I want to encourage you. And it's not too late to become like this. Listen, the next time someone tells you your four-year-old has to wear a mask, you might want to think about saying no. Because they know now, not only did none of those restrictions do any bit of good, they did a great deal of harm to our society and to our people. And as a culture, we let it happen. We closed our churches. Well, we left strip clubs and casinos open. We closed our churches. Not here. We didn't close this church. But we closed our churches and we made people wait outside at supermarkets and we did all this craziness. Why did we do that? And forced people to take vaccines and said there was no such thing as natural immunity. To this day, thank God, I never got COVID. Obviously, I have it, natural immunity. Many of you did. So why am I saying these things? Because we just lived through an error that hopefully we've come through now and hopefully we'll never go back through again. But if we do, where are the descendants of Benjamin? The tough people who are willing to stand up and tell the truth. Well, hopefully they just got elected into power, because I'll tell you what, I do not ever want to live like that again. So as we look at the blessings of Jacob's children, we can find characteristics, weaknesses, strengths, truths that help us to understand our lives. Maybe you're more like Asher. Maybe you're less like Dan. I don't know, but there's got to be something in what we talked about today that is encouraging you to be the person that God has actually called you to be. Be the person that God has called you to be. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Recognize your weaknesses and your strengths and be strong and tough and influence the people around you for good. And use the many blessings that God has given you to bless others. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for these blessings. They become our blessings. As we apply your truths, the truths of Scripture, as we look at the lives of others in your word, and we recognize that you work through all these things. Lord, give us an understanding of the gifts and the callings that you have given us that are, according to the Scripture in the book of Romans, irrevocable, that we might be the kind of people that bless you and bless others, delivering the message that you came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, the truth that you are salvation. Sandwiched in the middle of those blessings, the truth in verse 18, Jehovah and Yeshua, one and the same. We look to you, Yeshua. We look to you, Jesus. We look to you, God. Do this work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.